From the first chapter of Peter, to be found on page 216 in the New Testament sections of your pew Bibles. Page 216, we start to read at 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. That word is the good news which was preached to you. So put away all malice and all guile and insincerity and envy and all slander. Like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. For you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Be quiet, please, and we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we want to grow up as Christians. We want your church to be rid of immaturity. We want to understand what we're looking at today. So draw near to us in your mercy and goodness and kindness, and refresh us in this 20 minutes, that we may go out either as those who have been corrected or instructed or encouraged because we've been in your presence. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, welcome again, especially after half-term and, during half-term, isn't it? And after bank holiday weekend, it's lovely to see you. And especially a welcome to any of you who found your way to St. Bartholomew's and wonder where we were. I hope very much that you've got this little card. It's so small it may have slipped your eye, telling you what we're talking about during this series. Do ask at the door for them. Do spread them around. Spread the news that St. Helens is alive and well and living in St. Bartholomew's on Tuesdays, and that we're looking at a very important theme called Do You Belong to the Worldwide Family of God, to the Only True Church, to the Chosen People? That is our theme. A word of apology about lunch. Normally, even though it's on bank holiday, we shall be giving some kind of refreshments afterwards. But at the moment, the hall is booked, obviously. It was booked up long before it was necessary for us to come here. But in the months to come, we hope to get a solid booking on the hall on Tuesday so that refreshments are possible. Today, rather ironically, you don't go there to eat, you go there to slim, I think. So if that's your desire, then slip in afterwards on your way home. Now, we need to turn again to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're now at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. We're still on the family of God. I've got to that stage where occasionally I get to where I can make no progress. I seem to be going on and on at the same thing. So if you're getting irritated, tell me to rush on to verse 4 next week, and I'll try and do that. We're still on the family of God. We're still on the newborn babe of verse 2, that is the young convert. And you remember that I said last Tuesday that the material on the baby Christian divides into the baby's birth, which we looked at last week, verse 23 of chapter 1, and the baby's growth, growing up, verse 2 of chapter 2. So today we are looking at how the baby, the new Christian, grows up to salvation. It's very familiar language and passage for me, and I guess for many of you. Yet, as I've read it, I found it terrifically forceful. And I've been reminded of that famous saying of J.B. Phillips, the very first translator of the New Testament into modern English, that translating the Greek of the New Testament is like trying to rewire a house when the mains have been left on. And certainly, I think you will find today, as we look at these three verses, that there are things that give you a shock, that make you sit up, that make you realize that you need to apply this to life or to your church at home or whatever. Now, I'm going to look at the three verses of the first three verses of chapter 2. I'm going to look at them in reverse order, We're going to start at verse 3, which I've called the initial taste. Then we're going to look at verse 2, the voracious appetite. I can't read my own writing. And then verse 1, the dirty linen. Right, verse 3, I've called that the initial taste. Let me read it. Verse 3, Peter, writing to these Christians in the early church, says, "You have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Now, here I'm going to ask you to turn back to Psalm 34, verse 8, because this is a direct quotation. It seems that Peter, the Jew, who had become a Christian, had his mind full of the Old Testament, saturated with it. He can hardly write without quoting from it. And if you keep a finger both in 1 Peter and in Psalm 34, you'll see this exact quotation in verse 8 of Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I want you to notice two things as you look at that verse. First of all, who is the Lord in verse 8? Well, obviously, he's the Lord Jehovah, Almighty God, Yahweh. And yet, when we come to the quotation in verse 3 of 1 Peter 2, who is the Lord there? It is Jesus Christ. Now, you see, you hardly notice that, do you? But the next time you have one of these boring Jehovah's Witnesses on your front doorstep, you'll know a good verse to turn to. Here is the writer, the Apostle Peter, taking a verse that applies to Almighty God Jehovah and applying it to Jesus Christ. So the apostles were not Jehovah's Witnesses, they were Jesus' Witnesses. That is, they witnessed to the fact that God had come into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. And everything that the Old Testament says about God, you can equally well say about Jesus Christ. That's a stunning thing, isn't it? We've no time to stop on that. It's just incidental. I dare say Peter wouldn't imagine that I draw your attention to it, and yet it is a striking thing, is it not? Secondly, going back to Psalm 34, verse 8, will you notice that this tasting and seeing is not any old experience of God? Obviously, tasting is an experience. If you taste something, people want to know what you feel about the experience. I was at Victoria Station on Saturday, and they were very kindly inviting us to taste a new kind of lemon drink. As far as I could see, it was exactly the same as any other fizzy lemon drink, but I was glad to taste it at least 3 times because it was so warm, and to tell them of my experience. Nobody has yet made a decent lemon drink, have they? Well, that's my opinion, and this one was just as bad as all the rest. But what I'm saying here is, if you look at verse 8, you see, you'll see that the experience he's talking about here is the initial experience of conversion. Because what you've got here is an example of Hebrew parallelism. In their poetry, they say the same thing twice. So, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And then he says the same thing, "Happy is the man who takes refuge in him." Now, obviously, that second line is referring to the time when, awakened to your sinfulness and the wrath of God, you said, "Where do I take refuge from the wrath of God on the judgment day? I take refuge from God's wrath in God's love and mercy." You took refuge in God. You turned to him for the first time through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what he's referring to in verse 8, I think, is that great beginning when we take refuge in Christ, as we would say today. So coming back then to 1 Peter 2, verse 3, he's talking here about the initial experience of the grace of God when we turn to Christ as our Savior. Now, let me tell you of a word here in verse 3 that is one of my very favorite words in the New Testament. It is translated in very different ways. It's the word translated here, kindness, kindness. And it is such a lovely word concerning Jesus Christ, God in Christ, that I'm going to ask you to see other ways in which it's translated. Matthew 11:30. Well, you will recognize this, all right. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me," says Jesus. "I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I hope this is something that you can echo and say amen to. Verse 30, "For my yoke is," and here we have the same Greek word, "my yoke is kind," or gentle, or easy. In other words, to put on the yoke of Christ, to live and walk alongside Jesus Christ, it's not going to be a harsh experience. It actually is going to be so easy in the sense that we shall rejoice in his patience and gentleness with us. Now turn to Luke 5:39. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good. You see, here is the man, he's been given a vintage wine at the lunch table, he takes it up and he says, good. And he didn't say that. A more modern translation, I think, is better. He said the old is delicious. That's what the word is properly translated as. And so coming back, you see here, he's saying, you tasted the delicious kindness and gentleness of the Lord. Mind you, the rub of that is to be found in Ephesians 4.32. Ephesians 4.32, sorry to give you a paper chase this morning, especially in this hot weather, but you've all been having a lazy day yesterday, so it's time for work today. Ephesians 4.32, page 183. You know, I wish I didn't make silly remarks like that, because somebody then comes up to me afterwards and said they worked in the office all yesterday, and aren't I aware of the fact that people, apart from clergymen, do work. So I apologize. If you worked all yesterday in the office, I wasn't aware of you. Now, Ephesians 4.32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. There it is again, be kind to one another. So you see, the assumption in the New Testament, it's a very important one, is if the Lord has been kind to you, then he calls upon you to be kind and gracious to others, to pass on what we've received from God, passing it on to our fellow men. Well, there's the first thing then. Verse 3, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, the initial experience of coming to know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And I pray that that taste, that experience is yours who are here in church this morning, and if not, may it soon be so. Now, secondly, we turn to the voracious appetite of the newborn baby. Like newborn babes, long, the verb is a very strong one, crave would be a better translation, crave for the pure spiritual milk. Let me try and explain this. First, crave. I met the newest baby in St. Helens on Sunday morning, an enormous creature, who apparently craves milk from its mother every 1.5 hours, which means she didn't have a restful bank holiday. And that's natural, isn't it? This new life longs for refreshment and sustenance and milk. Now, that's the idea here, that if we are living Christians, we ought to be craving God's nourishment in the Word of God. The trouble is that many of us can remember doing that when we were newly converted Christians, and our appetite has been spoilt since then, and I want you to call on God to give you that craving. You know, God has put in us this tremendous appetite for himself. This explains why people do not become Christians. They have to satisfy that God-shaped craving, if you may put it like that. They have to satisfy it with something else. See, that explains people's craving for prestige and power and materialism and even for drugs. We have been made for God. We can't be satisfied with anything less. When we come to know Christ, we at last know what this tremendous appetite is for. It's for a growing knowledge of God. Now, we're to crave for pure spiritual milk. Every word here is interesting. First of all, spiritual milk, a difficult phrase to translate. It means rational milk, and the old authorized version is probably better, the milk of the Word. He must be referring here to the Word of God and the truth of God. We're to crave that truth, that Word of God, because that is the way we come to know God better. Just as when somebody falls in love, they crave to be with their loved one and to listen to them. So we crave to know more of God and to hear him speak to us. I take it you wouldn't be here on a Tuesday if you did not have this appetite for the things of God. The word pure is a very interesting one. It means unadulterated, not watered down. Now, I presume that in Peter's day, the milkman watered down his milk quite often, and the wine merchant watered down their wine. That would be a fairly common practice in all ages, would it not, to make it go further. What he is saying is that the newborn Christian needs unadulterated word, not watered down. Well, there's a lesson for every church dealing with young Christians today, isn't it? So often, I'm afraid, churches lose their nerve and think that the young convert has to be sort of entertained half the time, and probably we can't give them too much at once. Now, what Peter is saying here is that they need all you can give them.
unadulterated, not watered down, full measure, full cream milk, and not the kind of wretched skim milk that so often comes from the pulpit. Now, what is the result of taking this spiritual nourishment? It is to grow up. I dare say if it's half term, you're already a little tired of some of your offspring, and you felt like saying to them yesterday, I wish you would grow up. Now, that is what Peter is saying here, isn't it? Grow up to full salvation. It is interesting, that, isn't it? You know, there is a tendency, isn't it, amongst clergy and ministers, you know, to want, in a sense, to keep their position and be rather worried if other people in the church begin to grow up and have opinions of their own and so on. There's absolutely nothing of that in the New Testament. Peter expects the Christians to grow up, to become mature, to become strong men and women, to have opinions. He doesn't want to keep the rank and file down. The church is not meant to be full of babies, never, never growing up to maturity. So it's a very encouraging statement, isn't it? The young convert is meant to grow very fast by the nourishment of the Word of God. We've tasted the Word of God, then we grow by continuing in that Word. Right, now we come to the dirty linen. I couldn't make my headings fit, really. Now, I use dirty linen here because the language here possibly is baptismal. At ancient baptisms, there was putting off the old raiment and putting on a new baptismal robe. So some commentators say, and I dare say it was so, because that still happens in many parts of the world. At any rate, the Greek verb here does mean putting away old clothing. And so he's saying here, you've got to put away all these things now that you're newborn babies. Now this, I think, is very interesting. He's talking here about dirty clothing which we must get rid of, or worn-out clothing that is no use to us now that we're Christians. You would expect him to say, put away the vices of paganism. But he does not say that. You will find him saying that in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. We look at it again, chapter 4, 3 and 4. Turn over the page. Let the time that is past suffice for doing what the pagans like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you do not now join them in the same wild profligacy, and they abuse you. Now, you see, he doesn't say to the Christians there, you mustn't take part in these things. It never occurs to Peter that the Christians will take part in these things. He says, I see that you don't. And because you don't take part in these things, they abuse you and insult you. Maybe some of you had that experience. If you lived a fairly rough life in the old days, and then Christ met you and saved you, and you found that you didn't want to do some of the old things any longer, some of your old pals in that world were pretty rude about it. Couldn't think what had happened to you. Now, coming back, you see, to chapter 2, verse 1, he's not saying put away these things because he assumes that they put away those things. What is he asking them to put away? He's asking them to put away those vices that destroy any community, whether it is Christian or not, but the vices that are easily tolerated by the modern church. Let me go through this because it is so important to name names here in this sense, I think, to look at the words. First of all, malice. There are five here. The word malice here means ill will, simply that. Now, if there is ill will in a boardroom between members or in any kind of organization, that destroys any kind of fellowship. It's inimical to any community spirit. It will ruin any organization. So he says, put away all malice. By the way, do you see the word all comes three times here? The whole lot. It's rather like, I think husbands and men are worse, aren't they, at keeping old clothes that they feel will just do one more day. And it's usually wives who say, I have seen enough of that, throw it away. I'm not going to darn it any longer. That's, I think, the thought here in verse 1. Peter is saying, we've had enough of that in the old life. It can't be put into good shape. It can't be made respectable. Put it away. Secondly, deceit. Well, that is just deceitfulness, speaking with ulterior motives, not meaning what you say. Insincerity, very much the same thing, could be translated hypocrisy, I suppose. So these two things, deceit and insincerity, are inconsistent with openness and honesty, which is demanded by living together in a community. Next, envy. Now, that comes often in the New Testament, presumably because it's deeply rooted in our hearts, and even when we become Christians, it still flourishes like those weeds in the garden. And it's always linked in the New Testament with strife and party spirit. So that's why it finds its place in this list. Put away these things which destroy loving one another. And then envy leads to slander, criticizing people behind their backs. There's not one of us who's been guiltless of that. It's only when we become Christians we become experts in it. We tell our Christian friends we want to make a prayer request for Mrs. Jones behind her back, and then we spill the beans about what we think of her. Or we want to share a problem with one of the elders, and then out comes all the slander. Yeah, we Christians do this, only we put some nice phrases behind it and then carry on, and the knife goes in. Actually, the Christians here had been themselves treated like that, hadn't they? Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12. Maintain good conduct amongst the pagans, so that in case they speak against you as wrongdoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's speaking against people. Now, don't get me wrong here. I don't think Peter for a moment is saying that a family will have no faults. If you've been with a family this weekend, you will know that family life inevitably reveals itself pretty quickly to us all. And there isn't a single family which doesn't have faults, and most faults can be seen openly. Now, he's not saying that. He's not saying these families must be perfect, but he says there must be no room in this Christian family life for malice, guile, insincerity, envy, and slander. So that is how the baby grows up. The baby grows up in a completely new atmosphere. Verse 1. The baby grows up because it craves a new diet of spiritual food and nourishment that is unadulterated and full value. And the baby grows up because already this child has tasted the kindness and gentleness of the Lord, and obviously if you've tasted it, you want to know more of it. You want to have a second helping, third helping, fourth helping, and so on throughout life. So let me ask you some questions as I close. First, have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? I pray that that is your lot. But if you've come in this morning, perhaps you were sunbathing and you came in to get cool, very sensible, let me ask you this question. Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? Maybe you say, I've never been asked that question before. I had no idea that you could experience that kindness. It's all new to me. Well, if so, tell one of the stewards that you'd like to hear about our follow-up course called Basic Facts, and there it can all be explained to you how you can taste the kindness of the Lord for yourself. There's no experience greater than that. Second question, do you crave this food? You once had a tremendous appetite for the things of God. Has that appetite been blunted? Has it turned towards other things? Well, ask God to give you back a craving for his word of life, that we may grow up. It is so trying, isn't it, to find a church that never grows up, to find people asking the same questions week after week, never seem to be able to do their own spiritual first aid, never able to put a bit of spiritual elastoplast on their own finger, always coming, Vicar, I've got just this thing that's hurt me so much, and it's been going on year after year, the same problems, the same things. That's pathetic, isn't it? And thirdly, in your church at home, will you start praying that all this dirty linen will certainly not be washed in public, but thrown into the trash can? What a joy it would be to live in a family like that week by week. How many people would turn their steps towards your local church if it was like this? But I'm afraid I haven't said everything I want to about the family, so we'll continue with that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing picture of a true family of God on earth to be seen and heard and touched and experienced. And we pray for the local churches represented here. We pray that something of this quality may be there. We pray for all the young converts in the churches represented here and ask that they may be growing up to full salvation. And we pray that we ourselves, who have been Christians for many years, may long to taste more of that divine kindness. so freely offered. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.